I want to tell you that it's with fear and trepidation that I embark upon this particular message today for a number of reasons, most of which focus around the role of women. But as we begin, I thought I would give you just a little bit of an overview as to how we function in the Travis House. In the Travis House, I am king. I have a card in my pocket that says, I am king of the remote control. I am master of all that I survey, and no one questions my authority. Did I do okay, honey? Just wanted to make sure. Those of you who know me know that that is not the way our home works. We have a loving family, and we enjoy each other's company, and my wife lives in godly submission to my leadership, and yet at the same time, those of you who know her know that she is fully Joanne, and she is a gifted teacher and minister and accomplishes much for the kingdom of God. So as we begin today, I really want to try to give you some background as to why Paul would even take the time to insert this information into this text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your copy of the scriptures, I'll invite you to turn there. In the meantime, let me give you a little bit of background. You see, the book of 1 Timothy is written to the young pastor, Timothy. He was a protege of Paul's, and he was now pastor of the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus. There were not churches at Ephesus, there was one church, and Timothy was sent there as a very young man to put things in order, to establish the right order for the church and to establish the right foundation for the church. The church had fallen into somewhat of a disarray. One of the reasons was because the church had been strongly influenced, I believe, by the culture of Ephesus. Those of you who know church history know that the Ephesian church was a strong church for the first 200 years, but after that it began to deteriorate. It was one of the churches that John wrote to, or that the Spirit wrote to through John in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It was a church that at the time of the Revelation writing had lost its first love. And I think that sometimes it helps us to understand why they have lost their first love by seeing what it was about the culture of the area that may have had influence. The city of Ephesus was called the Great Metropolis. It was one of the early metropolises that was known in Asia Minor. It was considered the gateway between East and West. It was an area that was settled mostly by people from Athens, but it was most significantly the home of the temple of the goddess Diana. It also housed a Colosseum that could seat somewhere between 30 and 50,000 people. It was huge. And it was a place of high economic conditions and great pride. The Temple of Diana was a monstrous building, 342 feet long. It was 164 feet wide. It took 220 years for it to be built, and is now today called one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Diana had a large ebony statue that was built inside the holiest place of the temple. That was a picture of her. The columns were 56 feet high within the temple, and it was just a monstrous piece of work. The goddess Diana was the goddess of the hunt originally. She was one who wanted nothing to do with marriage, and she refused to marry even though she was the daughter of Zeus. But it was also the goddess Diana that eventually became a fertility cult. They became a cult that would allow for prostitution within the temple, both to raise monies and also as an act of worship to Diana. It was also through the temple of Diana that many new fashions came about. It was an important place for people to come and see what the latest in fashion was, not because of the temple, but because of the people that frequented there. One of the things that they loved to do was wear the latest in gowns, and these gowns would be encrusted with pearl and gold and all kinds of precious articles. Women would wear their hair braided up, and in the braids they would weave into it gold and pearls and silver and pieces of beautiful metal and artifacts and stone pieces, and they would make elaborate hairdos for themselves. And the whole attention of, or the whole reason for it was to call attention to them, was to call attention to their body, call attention to their beautiful looks, and to call attention to their overwhelming beauty as they went into the temple of Diana. It is in that context, it is in that understanding that Paul then writes to the ladies through Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8. He starts with the men, and then he goes to the women. What I'd like to do this morning is a little different. I would like to first take some time to look at the passage and begin to exegete the passage for you, and then come back and give you something of an outline to work with as you begin to understand it. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, and join me as I read, please. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up hands without wrath and doubting. That is the role of the man in church. The context of this situation is, what is to happen in the worship service? What is to happen as the church congregates together to spend time with God? The role of the man in the worship is to be praying, is to be the person in front. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Women in the church were living impure and self-centered lives, according to this passage, as well as verses 11 through 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. They were living improper and impure lives before God. Some of the dresses that ladies would buy would be dresses that would literally cost most people's a year's salary. And the wife of Caligula was known to have a dress that cost somewhere in the range of what in today's economy would be $5 million. So beautifully encrusted with such a huge train and such a gorgeous piece of work that it was hand woven with the most beautiful silks. A $5 million dress. What is the value of a $5 million dress except to call attention to oneself? And the whole point of this passage is to say that you're being impure if the reason that you dress the way you dress is to call attention to yourself. Now, many of us can look in the mirror and say, that doesn't look too bad. I do that on a regular basis. Then my wife sets me straight. The truth of the matter is that we tell ourselves stories. We look in what the Scripture says, or we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, and we compare it against what Scripture says, and we find very quickly that we're doing okay until some brother or sister comes along and says, maybe not. May I encourage you to carefully look at yourself, to carefully make sure that the way that you dress does not call attention to you and therefore draw someone else's attention away from God. You see, that verse 10, is so important here. Women are to dress in a way which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I read an article about 3 years ago about a young lady up in Washington, D.C., who was a stripper. And she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. That was her confession. But she decided that she was going to continue stripping in order to be a better witness for Christ. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that she didn't get the message. It's easy for us to see in a stripper that things need to change. But ladies, I encourage you to look at your own life, your own clothing, your own body, to make sure that what you are wearing does not detract from worship because of the way that you look. I say this, I hope carefully. I hope lovingly. I hope you don't feel like I'm picking on you. But there are times when worship can be distracted because of the way that you dress. Verse 11. Let a woman learn silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I'm telling you, in today's world, this is the next largest issue that will confront the church over the next 10 years. Is the role of women in the church. There are those who would want us to believe that this is cultural. That Paul was responding to the Ephesian women and the women who were taking a strong role in the Greek society, and that role was in fact something that he wanted to overcome so that they didn't get out of balance. The truth of the matter is that in the Old Testament Jewish system, as well as the New Testament Greek system, women were of almost no account. Did you know that the woman in the Greek society, not Jewish society, was to be completely confined unless she was with her husband? She was not to be out on the street alone. They did not wander around the street and go shopping alone. They went with another man. Most women in Greek society did not eat with the family. They ate in their own quarters because they were not allowed to be put out in public and put on display, except in certain situations. Women in Greek society were put in a position of subservience in such a way that it was almost as if they were cattle, or as if they were servants to their husbands in a very wrong way. It's much the same way in the most of Oriental society, as well as the Jewish culture. And Paul here is making a positive statement rather than a negative. He says, let a woman learn. Women were not to be public teachers when the assembly came together, but they were not to be shut out of the learning process either, which was normal for Greek and Jewish society of the day. And they were not to be shut out of the process. In fact, the form of the Greek word translated there, let them learn, is an imperative. Paul was commanding that women be taught in the church, which was absolutely contrary to both cultures of the day. It was a positive statement, not a negative. What he was saying was, let's elevate women to where they belong. Let's bring them to where they belong, and that is that they are also equal with us in salvation. My wife is not saved because I'm saved. My wife is saved because she accepted Jesus Christ herself. My children, my daughter is not saved because I'm saved. My daughter is saved because she accepted Jesus Christ on her own. You stand, ladies, on equal spiritual ground with us when it comes to salvation. You do not get more spiritual because you live with a godly husband. You are more spiritual because of your walk with God personally. Now, that does not mean that you are to usurp the authority of your husband. What it does mean is that you have no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. Not me, not your husband, not any person in authority over you in the church. You come to God just like I do, on your knees into the presence of the King. It's a positive statement that Paul makes here, not a negative. It was a novel concept. But he says this, and it's very important for us to see. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. two words there, silence, which was interpreted for a long time, meaning women should not talk in the church. I got to be honest with you, I find that to be something of a dichotomy for us, because we're glad to have women sing in the church because we love their melodic voices, but we don't want women to talk in the church. That silence has nothing to do with conversing and even sharing the Word of God to those that they have authority over. What it does mean is that they are not to usurp the authority of being in the position of leadership in the worship services, and that they're not to be usurping their authority over men. That's what the silence means there. If we mean for women to keep silence, then Jan was wrong to be up here singing that song. And frankly, folks, we teach a lot more through music than we do through the preaching of the Word sometimes. Have you ever noticed how a guy can stand up here for an hour and a half and speak and you just get bored, but somebody can stand up and in 3 minutes say the same thing through music and your heart is touched? If you don't believe that people impact other people's lives through music, then you're wrong. It isn't that Jan stands up here on her own or any other woman stands up here on her own and has impact on you on her own authority. She does so under the authority of the elders of this church, the spiritual leadership of this church. The woman is to keep silent in areas of submission and teaching and usurping authority over men. And submission. That word submission there means to line up under. It's as if to characterize that the role of the woman is to be a learner in the context of the church assembly. They are to demonstrate submission by not usurping the authority of the pastors and elders in the church assembly. It's interesting that we can expect for a private to show submission to a sergeant, and a sergeant submission to a captain. But somehow when we get on our own, we all have our rights. Can I tell you something about rights in the Christian life? They don't exist. They don't exist for me, and they don't exist for you. I don't care what your gender. I do not have the right to say to those in authority over me, I will not do that and be in disobedience. I cannot say to the Holy Spirit, I cannot say to Jesus Christ, I cannot say to those that have authority over my life in this earthly walk, you have no right to tell me that. In the same way, you have no rights either. You see, because the whole picture of the Christian life is a picture of submission. Look at Jesus. If anyone had the right to say, I will not do this, it would have been him. And yet, in the garden, he prayed, I wish that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. What a picture for us. If Jesus could not have said, I refuse to do this, then what right have we to refuse to submit our lives to the authorities that God has laid out in Scripture? Now, here's what it says. I do not permit, verse 12, a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam first was formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. I've read countless pages on this issue from both sides of the fence. And on the side of the fence that want women to take a stronger authoritative role in the church, they usually take this and they say, what Paul is doing here is he's making fun of women as if all women are stupid because they were deceived by the serpent. That is the furthest thing from the truth here. What God established in the Garden of Eden before the fall was an authority structure. He first created Adam. And from Adam, he then created what we know in the second chapter of Genesis to be called a helpmate. That helpmate was to be there, not, as we often say in weddings, taken out of his side for a reason. It wasn't taken out of his foot to be walked on, wasn't taken out of his head. The bone was not taken out of his head to be lorded over. He was taken out of his side to work beside him, to be a helpmate to him, to live under his authority. Now, when we begin to understand that Paul even goes clear back to the Garden of Eden in order to establish his argument, we also understand another important thing. This is not a cultural argument. This is an argument that carries its weight all through the ages, from the time of eternity past in creation until Jesus comes again. It's very important for us to recognize this. To teach in the church was an important official function of the church. We are set here to teach believers how to live their life. Paul was forbidding women from filling the office and role of the pastor or the teacher, but he's not prohibiting them from teaching in appropriate conditions and circumstances. Therefore, we have women who teach in a variety of different ways in the church. We often think that teaching means that we can only teach children, but that's not the case. We have women teaching women, women discipling women, and God's given design to this whole thing is that older women teach younger women. Ladies, if you are not building your life into somebody younger than you, then you are missing God's design for your life. I can't say it any plainer than that. And so here's what the Scripture has to say. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. According to Romans chapter 5, the reason that sin came into the world was because of one man, not one woman. God does not hold the woman accountable for that fact. He holds a man accountable for the fact that he chose to walk away from his God-given authority and to follow his wife into sin. She was deceived. He willfully disobeyed. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The opportunity that women have to have an impact on the next generation is incalculable. It's important. It is overwhelming. The job of every woman is to teach the next generation coming behind them. Teaching not only the women that are under them, but the children that they influence as well. Now, guys, there's an important fact that is not stated here, but it's implied here, that we need to be aware of. In order for our women, our wives, our ladies in the church to be able to function in their God-given role, we must function in our God-given role. And if we are not leading in our homes, if we are not leading in the church, if we are not accomplishing the things that God has called us to accomplish, then our women cannot fulfill their God-given roles as well. Every woman in the church has a gift and an ability to accomplish the things that God has given to them. But if they're busy picking up the pieces for us because we're so scattered, then we miss what God has in terms of blessing for our church. Which brings us to our outline. I want to talk about quickly the men's role in worship and the women's role in worship. Number one, there is our spiritual status. Our spiritual status is that we are equals before God in that He has saved us all the same way. When we come into the new life, when we become part of the forever family, we become part of the forever family exactly the same way. We don't ask for salvation for our brides, for our daughters. They do it on their own. This is a decision that they make of their own free will. Women are to be taught in the Word as well as men. This is not something that they are to be taught at home in silence. We are to teach women the Word of God in a new form from what Greek and Jewish culture taught us in the days of Paul and of Timothy. Women had the responsibility to teach the Word, but they had the responsibility to teach the Word in the context of their authority. Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it very clear that a woman's authority, even in the Old Testament, was to teach the children how to be godly young men and women. Women were not treated as inferiors by the Savior anywhere in the New Testament. I hope you realize that. John chapter 4, it was a woman that he first witnessed to at Jacob's well. In Mark chapter 5 and Luke 13, he healed women. Women ministered to Jesus and the disciples, especially in John 8. He first appeared to a woman after the resurrection, and men and women were involved in prayer services in the book of Acts in the early church, Acts chapter 1 and following. So women are equals spiritually to us. Spiritually. Our spiritual status is that we are equals before God, but our biblical roles is that we are to live in submissiveness. Literally, to line up under. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul uses to interpret chapter 11. When he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission," he says this: "I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." There is no getting around the fact that Paul had a design for the church that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. It goes like this. Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Here's how the process works. We, the church, submit ourselves as the bride of Christ to the leadership and the authority of our husband, Jesus Christ. And because of that, he loves us, he gives himself up for us, and he presents us as a spotless bride someday to his Father. In the same way, we men are to take that role of leadership, spiritual watch care, and to care for our families and our brides especially in that way. And women, you're to submit, you're to line up under just as the church lines up under Jesus Christ. There is a direct parallel between this passage and Ephesians chapter 5. And you cannot miss it if you're being honest about the Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? That means that our role, our biblical role, leads into a natural relationship. The husband is to the wife what Jesus is to the church. There's responsibility in relationship, and we often take our roles less serious rather than more important. But God calls us to be a committed people, committed to Him and committed to one another. Therefore, men, as men, we are to lead in worship and we are to lead in spiritual leadership in our home. It's not done dictatorially. It's not it is more a function of shepherding in the home. That's what God has called us to be. And by the way, don't tell me that you can't do that. Because every man leads in his home. He leads in one way or the other. He either leads the wrong way or he leads the right way. If you're a fan of football, then you are not going to make one iota of apology for watching the Super Bowl this afternoon. If you are a fan of Jesus Christ, you should not make one iota of apology for worshiping with Him this morning. You see, men, we pick and choose the areas that we're going to lead in. It's time for men in America today to start picking the right things to lead. And it's time for men today to become the spiritual leaders in their homes. If they did, the women wouldn't have to do what they have to do. They're just picking up the pieces for us schmucks. They're doing those things because we refuse to. So men, our first responsibility is to give them somewhere to follow by leading them, by going with them. Ladies, your responsibility is very simple: to line up under the authority that God has placed you in your home and in your church. God's design for women is that they place themselves under authority to submit to those in the home and the church, because God does not want to subjugate women to slavery. Rather, He desires to free them for service and ministry of high significance. You want to have a significant ministry? Do what God has called you to do. Men, do what God has called you to do. Women, do what God has called you to do, and I promise you that your ministry will have significance. So where are you? Whether you're a man or you're a woman, where are you? Do you spend your time questioning the role that God has designed for you, or do you line up under the authority that He has provided for you? Do you work at ways to get around God-given parameters in your life with spiritual excuses? Or do you understand that God often has plans for you that are not easy, but they are best? Any plan that God has requires submission and obedience. Where are you?